Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in.
Thank you, and just wave to me and smile. I just need to connect with you. The light is a little bit bright, so it's taking me a few moments just to be able to see all of your faces. And then it takes a few moments for you to get used to my southern accent. I know that we are in a very historic place in this area, but I'm a true southerner for anyone because I'm from the southwest part of Norway. So in case you... Yes, I'm a real guy. So anyway, but I live in Atlanta, and I thought about just taking a few moments to, I'm going to actually show a little video in a few moments, just to introduce a little bit about some of the things that we do, but also more important than just also who I am, because this is the important part. Say it with me, say identity. It's a war against identity where the enemy wants to steal the identity in this season. Because if you don't know who you are and whose you are, you don't have intimacy. Say intimacy. So from the identity, there is intimacy, and out of that there is inheritance. Say inheritance. That means everything that Jesus paid for is connected to your identity and your intimacy. And then out of the inheritance. So why would you want to live towards inheritance if you can live from inheritance? And so as a result of that, and then you're stepping into your destiny. Say destiny. So part of my heart even for this evening is for every single one of you to be able to look in the mirror and see you the way Papa God sees you. That's called the truth, and knowing the truth will set you free. And free people will set people free. Be careful. This kind of a thinking can lead to dancing. And you could become a joyful Christian. And maybe the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I'm just putting that into perspective. It is very, very dangerous what happens because you can get that joy virus when you suddenly are experiencing the love of the Father and when you are living fully loved because you love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the simplicity, my name is Leif Hetland and I'm 58 years old. I will show, can we show the one picture of my family first? Would that work? Just the one picture because I think this is the most important thing because if not, we start to think about what we do as a value instead of who we are. So I wanted to show a family picture of, this is my beautiful family. Here's my wife, Jennifer, and this is our daughter, Lila. Anne and Rayvon is on this side, my son-in-law and my daughter. And then on the other side, it was at the wedding of Courtney. She lives in Norway. And then Vegard is in the middle, and then Catherine, who is the youngest one, and the Leif Emmanuel and Emily. So this is our family. And both Courtney in the center, this was a little over a year ago, they just gave us the first granddaughter. Yeah. December 23rd, my life was changed. And then now, Rayvon and Lila over on this side just announced our crying 2 days ago. 2 days ago, we've received a little grandson. And part of it, I think it's, we were sharing with Pastor Brian on the way here. We were just sitting and talking. And I said, I've just had a couple of fresh love encounters. Just in one of the moments when I was looking at my little granddaughter, and we talked about the innocence and the childlike, and when I was looking at her, I could see also how the Father was looking at you and the way he was feeling. And I just sat and wept for an hour. I just sat there and looked, and I could feel the way the Father is looking at each one of us. And we know that Jesus came to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. So it was not just those that was lost. He's interested in those is including that. But it was every area where the enemy has been trying to steal away from you seeing you the way that Papa God sees you. And there's something that starts to take place. But for that to take place, it is not just to receive how much he loves you, but it is also for you to love you the way that he loves you. Because then you love your neighbor, your spouse, all that love flows from that place. So say receive. Become. Release. So it all comes from him, it goes through him, it goes back to him. So you just have to posture yourself, and that's my heart this evening. And you're going to hear a little bit of my story and my testimony. I've had actually a very special time lately. I came right from New York City, stopped by home, and I've been in Manhattan. And your city reminds me a lot about New York City. I'm just joking. So we were right in Manhattan, but what was special in Manhattan, I had a top Muslim leader of Pakistan. So I was hosting the top Muslim leader and his wife with full burqa, and a daughter with a burqa, and walking around in Manhattan as a blonde-headed, blue-eyed Norwegian holding hands with imam with a long beard, and the two women with burqa following after us. That's an interesting experience, especially in Manhattan in the middle of all the tourist area. So if you want to get people to look at you in a strange way. But listen, when you are comfortable with love, you are comfortable with God because God is love. 1 John 4:16. And the area in your life when you're not comfortable with love, you're not comfortable with God. And when you have love deficiency, you have God deficiency. And you try to fill it with something. So my heart for this evening, and then tomorrow we're going to have some time together. My primary thing tonight is because it changed my life. And that's even our connection of being brother and family is connected to this experience. And we just talked about, I saw Peter and Rebecca on your wall as missionaries on the wall. And maybe you didn't know this story, but Peter's spiritual father, he said, hey, I have this young man. Can he come with you to Africa? So I took Peter with me to Africa and mentored Peter in Africa. And then I was in Alaska in 2006, and there I met this Rebecca in Alaska in a conference. And she had an encounter at the book table, and then she said, hey, do you think I could go to Africa with you sometimes? So I brought them there, and there Peter and Rebecca met. And now they're on your wall. So the rest is both history and destiny. So even there I had a little small little part of it, and actually gave the ministry over to them in Africa. So I just, it's very small little wool. But I think that this is what I love, even when some of you came up, and I just love this language. You're coming up to me, and it's like, hey, I'm his favorite son, if you don't know. I'm not going to tell you who he is. And then he said, hey, can you write an endorsement for my book on humility? But I love this thing. It reminds me about Peter, James, John. Hey, I'm his favorite one. Or who's going to be? And when if you can capture that you are his favorite one. And when I had these, when I saw my granddaughter, when I saw my grandson, you wouldn't have known. One was adopted, and my daughter was there at the birth. And I don't feel anything different of any one of them. And so there's this incredible love that I feel. And I was just thinking about that. If you could just see you the way that he sees you, then at that moment when somebody has a breakthrough, everybody has a breakthrough because it is family. If the enemy attacks one, he attacks all because we are family. And if you catch, I know that's been part of your DNA, and I don't want to preach at the choir. I'm just warming up my voice. But I'm just sensing this excitement. And even if we're a small group here, the other thing, I wanted to send love and greetings from Mama Frida. Let me just say something. Last night, she kind of get a little upset because she lost in the card game. Her son won, her son Steve. But this is a very big week for her. She's turning 80 years old on February 14. And so we were just hanging out. We went to a German restaurant last night, and then we actually went over to our house and was just playing cards. And I remember both Papa Jack, and they always talked about you when they had been here. Even talked about this one place they were staying. And so I kind of feel I know you just through them in different ways. But the other thing I thought about when I stood here, I just got a little teared up because the building in itself, when Frida, you maybe don't know this story, long before Frida met Papa Jack, she was in a small Baptist church. And she came to a little meeting in another Baptist church called Southside, where there was this renewal or revival meeting, and this strange Norwegian speaker named Leif Hetland was speaking. So this is back in the end of the 90s. And in this meeting, she got so offended. She was sitting in the back. She was a depressed widow that just went home depressed and just said, no, this cannot be God, and just walked out of the meeting because she got offended. And the reason she got offended was because some people ended up on the floor. I was also a Southern Baptist pastor at the time, which is strange as a Norwegian. Yeah, so they got me. Later on, they gave me the left foot of fellowship. So it still hurt. I mean, I got kicked out of messing around with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so the story is with Frida, but then the Holy Spirit dealt with her and said, you had been praying to me to be able to meet me and to have an encounter with me. But you went in and got offended. And I want you to go back in. If you want to do that, I want you to go back next night. And so Frida joined that night. She hadn't slept, and she struggled, and she came to the meeting. So it was just reminding me about the place, because it was about the same amount of people, same kind of a setting, and she was sitting all the way in the back corner. And when the altar call came, and I was preaching a message called Jesus, the Pearl of the Great Price, but Frida came up to the altar and at that moment had an encounter. She experienced the presence of God, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but also baptized in love at the same time period. And then she came up on that floor. She was changed. And everywhere I went, she started to follow. Mainly, she had a hunger for more. And she was so changed. The depression lifted. She was healed and set free from all kinds of things, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that started on a journey where she eventually, some years later, met Papa Jack. And so I'm just putting that into perspective that Frida, she loves you dearly. And again, as I said, we were together last night. I go from here home for a night, go to Dallas on Monday, and then on Wednesday, I go back and we have a big birthday party for Frida in my house. So are you guys okay if I send love and greetings from you guys? Let's watch the video and then we're about to fasten the seatbelt and start. Okay, we do the one with LHM, Leigh Fatland Ministries, yeah.
One night, this one lady with a burqa, she opened up the burqa. She looked at me with tears in her eyes and she said, "How long have you known about this Jesus?" And I was just thinking, my country, Norway, we just celebrated 1,000 years since Christianity came. She said, "Why didn't you come earlier? Why didn't you come earlier?" While we wait for the second coming, let them experience the first coming of Jesus. To make my story short, I have had the honor and the enjoyment of traveling to 106 countries and continue to go into the Middle East. But God, in the middle of it, have given me some uncommon favor, like as the first Christian to be able to speak at the Bachai Mosque, to be a professor at Sharia Law College. And then eventually, I remember November 24th of last year, then I had the opportunity to receive the International Peace Award by the President of Pakistan. And on the award, it says, as an ambassador of love. But I have the honor of being a Joseph to Pharaoh, to be able to bring the Sunni Muslim, the Shia Muslims, the Hindu, Pope's representative. We are bringing them together to soften the tone and to bring a ministry of reconciliation. And I've been speaking at 27 of these events worldwide. And what is actually taking place, it has given me such an uncommon favor with different nations. Here we're bringing the influencers together with a whole group of people. We honor those people. We're sitting at the table. We get to know each other. And as a result, in the middle of all of that, I get to represent a God that looks like Jesus and building bridges over to them to be able to then in the next moment, just like Joseph, with wisdom going in and solving some of the problems they have, that gives favor with God, but also brings favor with them. So after 27 years of investing in relationship,
he is this the Kairos chairman of the Shia political party, that's the Iranian
Muslim world, and the cry of Ishmael is being heard by the father. And I don't know if you realize it, but Ishmael means God hears. And he was the first one that was named before he was born, and only three people, and God named him God hears. Why? Because God is going to hear the cry of Ishmael. And I'm asking you, would you consider to be part of that? As I have an opportunity, and you have an opportunity, we have an opportunity to bring fresh water to Ishmael in the wilderness, to be able to invest in some of the most influential Muslim leaders, to be able to bring them together in unity. But also it's going to give us an opportunity on a grassroots movement to be able to help the persecuted church. But just like this woman and the 1.8 billion other ones, we do have an opportunity to take the light into the darkest places. We do have an opportunity to invest in love. Part of my calling is to making sure that Ishmael receives the good news of Jesus. Will you help me?
Can we give Jesus a good hand? I'm going to share a message with you that I would call it probably is the frame message. One of my books, I think it is coming in, it's called Call to Reign, that's actually describing this message. But the reason I'm using this message is the framework for the very thing we're going to experience tonight. and it is more to put a picture. People will remember 20 years from now is one of those, not because I preach it, but because it is visual and you can see it. But I do need your help. Would you help me? I will quote a lot of scriptures. If you take notes, I will quote them, but I'm not going to stop to just read a lot of the verses because it will take a lot of extra time. So for some of you that if you're a Bible teacher, just take good notes there and make sure that I quote the Word of God, that I have a biblical foundation for this message. So fasten your seatbelt. And this is chair number one. Which chair is this? Let's try that one more time. Chair number one, which chair is this? This is chair number two. Which chair is this? Very good. And this is chair number three. Which chair is this? I'm going to try today to actually present 8 billion people in this world. Last year, we passed the 8 billion mark. And everybody lives a life from one of these three chairs. Actually, everyone in America lives a life from one of these three chairs. Everyone in this room, you're either chair number one person, chair number two, or you are chair number three person. So I'm just going to help to provide a paradigm. My goal for tonight, and even with a love encounter, is for you that this is going to be your new home. You will find out in a few moments that there's going to be a super glue. If you're married, I hope you're going to have a chair number one marriage as a result. And if you're raising kids, there's going to be a chair number one family. And if you're a business guy, you're going to have a chair number one business. So I just want to put that in. So chair number one is all about the kingdom of God. Say kingdom of God. One more time. Say that with me. Say kingdom of God. Chair number two is about the kingdom of self. Say kingdom of self. And chair number three is the kingdom of the world. Say kingdom of the world. If you are living in chair number one, you are saved. Say the word saved. If you live your life in chair number two, you are saved. Say the word saved. If you live your life in chair number three, you are lost. Say lost. I know some of you will maybe argue with me and you will say, I don't believe the person in chair number two can be saved. And I say, that's okay. In your sermon, it can be lost. In mine, are you saved? I did this in a pastor's conference with a guy named John Kilpatrick. And one of the pastors came up to me afterwards. He said, are you saying I cannot lose my salvation? I said, I'm not saying that. You can lose whatever you want to. But why would you want to lose it? I'm just talking about nothing can separate me from my Father's love. I'm just talking about, so I was just describing the different chairs. So anyway, so chair number one, say kingdom of God. The Bible says, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So that's the priority list in life for all of us. And when you do that, if you put that on the top of your priority list, all these things shall be added unto you. So the chair number one people, they are seeking first his kingdom, and it is his way of doing it. To be with Jesus, say be with Jesus. Say be with Jesus. I'm going to slow down. Become like Jesus. Do what Jesus did. The way he did it. Full of love. Full of power. Full of wisdom. Just like Jesus. So chair number one, the Bible says, repent for the kingdom is at hand. Not just repenting from something, but repenting to something. And there's a lot of people being repenting from their sin, but not repenting when the kingdom is near enough that you get hold of it. The Bible says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. The purpose of the born-again experience is so that you now can see the rule and the reign of King Jesus and his domain in every area of your life. And you're certainly diminishing something if you do not see the kingdom. And right now, there's a lot of people being so much overwhelmed by what's happening in this world because they're not being overwhelmed by Jesus. And whatever overwhelms you will shape you. Could I say that one more time? Whatever overwhelms you will shape you. And so, chair number one, I love this chair. Ephesians 3, it starts in 14, but I'm quoting from 17. It says that you are rooted and grounded in love. You are rooted and grounded in love. You are rooted and grounded in love. Hey! Rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. How high and deep and wide and long, Papa God, love for me. Because you are rooted and grounded in love. the root system and the foundation of your life is love. If I drill deep into your life, you go all the way back into the beginning where you were in glory. It's like a fish in water, you become in life. It's called glory. It's like an eagle in the sky, you soar. It's glory. It is you in that love. What sin made you fall short of glory. And what Jesus came was to restore you back again to glory because you're glorious. And why would we want to do sin management in chain number two when you can do glory management in chain number one? Why would we want to do sin management in chain number two? And we go to the accountability list. I'm not against that. But a lot of the times we do sin management here instead of chain number one. If you're going to go from glory to glory, the starting point has to be glory. So why do sin management when you can do glory management? And go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. But to do that, you need to posture and be in the right chair. And I learned about these chairs a little over some 20 years ago. I'm giving you a little of the framework. I will also describe some stories so you can see the subtlety of these chairs. But chair number one, when I'm in chair number one, this is the resting place. Say resting place. It's called the hard work of rest. When I came into this community, I know there's a lot of hard workers here. And I'm a hard worker. I'm an achiever. I'm a Norwegian Viking. I know how to achieve. I know how to perform. I know how to get an A+ and how to press in or to be 1 out of 100 people to do this or do all these things. You can see it on the video. You do all these different things. Often what I do is I show some of the videos where people see 100,000 people saved here or 50,000 people healed in stadium and people watching these things. And then I go right into the identity because that's not what a value system is. The value system is who I am. And whose I am. My value system, I'm a son. And I'm a beloved son. And my father loves me. And he likes me. And it is not how well I have done. It is how well Jesus did. And my identity is in him. And his identity is in me. Whoa. The Christ in you that's going to be the hope of glory around you. So my heart hears when I'm in chair number one. I know that I'm in chair number one. Because there's rest. And when I'm at rest, the dove find a resting place. Do you remember there was a dove that came up on Jesus and it rested? So how many here would like to have habitation of the dove instead of visitation? Oh, that's good. But in a moment, you can be right here and have the dove and then somebody, you make a phone call and somebody says something to you and go in the wrong chair and you have pigeons. And pigeon religion is very different than the dove. When I'm in chair number one, I'm anointed. Say anointed. When I'm in chair number two, I'm annoying. Say annoying. There's a big difference. When I'm in chair number one, I'm very prophetic. Say prophetic. When I'm in chair number two, I'm very pathetic. This is a Norwegian playing with English language. So when I'm at rest here, in chair number one, I can see his face. I can hear my father's voice. I feel my father's love, and I'm not looking for love in the wrong places. You don't need to tell you how great I am because I already had an A+ before I started to preach. Because my value was not in what I was doing. And it was not this whole thing of how well and all of this compares. And that's the orphan wool. And tomorrow we're going to get rid of the orphan heart and the orphan spirit. So this would be an orphan-free zone. And we're going to have an orphanectomy. So chair number one, when I'm in chair number one, my wife likes me. Even my dogs get very happy. But sometimes what happens, and we're going to start to see that what the enemy has as a weapon is he's coming in with fatigue. Say fatigue. How many here have had a battle fatigue lately? Just see. So you have spiritual storms, there's emotional storms, there is physical storms, there's relational storms. And financial storms. You have all these storms that continue to brew. It's like the disciple. Jesus says, let us go to the other side. And then there's a storm. There's water in the boat. There's wind around. You feel you're drowning. And where are you, Jesus, in the middle of it? So we end up in chair number two. The Bible says they were afraid. And chair number two, that's what we're going to learn is. Chair number two, if you go to the root system here, it's always fear. Everything in chair two is fear-based. And you know anxiety and fear and all of those things, I know which chair you are in. And then with chair number two, when you're going into fear, the next thing is shame and guilt comes in. And tonight also we're going to get rid of shame and we're going to get rid of guilt. And what the enemy will do is when you know it is shame speaking, shame will tell you who you are not. Papa God would always tell you who you are. Shame will remind you about your failure instead of the faithfulness of your loving Father. And so shame is a liar and fear is a liar. Actually, 95% of what you fear, scientifically speaking, will not happen. And the 5% that will happen of fear is an invitation for you to have an upgrade in love. So that perfect love now will cast out fear. So people often ask me, where did you get the International Peace Award by the president of Pakistan? Now it's the biggest Muslim country in the world. Fear. And they say, fear? Oh, yeah. All these, when they have a gun in your mouth, Taliban, that's a good time to learn love. It's the scars I have all over this body. The broken neck, broken back, body cast. I mean, all of those is upgrades and opportunities. Some of the ones that even is on the screen that you saw there with these long beards that wanted to kill me. And then, wow, that's a very good opportunity for me to learn the language of love. That is the language the blind eyes can see and the deaf ears can hear. I didn't get it by just studying philia and eros and agape, all these Greek words. I'm not against that, but I'm saying that some of the things that came against me, sadness, gave me an opportunity experiencing gladness. Loss gave me an opportunity to encounter gain. Disappointment gave me an opportunity to experience divine appointments. Because I've had Judas in my life, I also have a John in my life. So I'm just being brutal honest. It's not been easy. It's been tough for 28 years. When you kissed your wife and children goodbye, knowing you will never come back again. But what drives you to do that? Love. I received the love and I realized we don't have a darkness problem in the world. We don't even have a darkness problem in America. And I know some of you would like to stone me when I say that. But let me say it again, because in chair number two, you think you have a darkness problem. But in chair number one, you know that you have a lack of light problem. And I've never been to a place that is so dark that light is not greater than darkness. So if you turn off all the lights in this room and make it as dark as you want, if I turn on the light, light will win. And light is pretty much also, if you take the flames of love, the liquid love, and set it on fire, you will becoming a burning one, and you will be a light. So they had left their first love when they no longer had oil on their lamps. So when you become burning brightly because you have oil of intimacy with your lover, that you're burning brightly without burning out because you're always burning oil of intimacy. And you can be on fire for Jesus. We have some of the people travel with me that are in the 80s, and they're still on fire. They have not left their first love. I know some of those people in chair number one, and this is God's intention. And let me just say a couple of things here. The next revival in America is a family revival. It's not a youth revival. It's a generational revival. And what God is doing is he's restoring identity for the sons and daughters. Second of all, he's restoring family. So when you're hearing about the 1 billion soul harvest, God doesn't want a billion orphans, but a billion sons and daughters. And so what he's doing, he's taking the chair number three that is being shook and chair number two that is being shook, and he's bringing something that is unshakable in chair number one, healthy family. And he's restoring that on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what's going to bring in the last harvest that is going to come in. And we're right in the middle of the verge of that. So I know that love is winning because I've been around some of the most. God says, I'm going to take you to the darkest places in the world, to the most evil people in the world. So you can experience the most evil and you're going to learn there to see if love is not greater than fear. And that my light is not greater than darkness. And for 28 years, it's been a lot of my assignment. So when I'm coming into a place here and people talk about, whoa, we have a lot of giants here. I said, let me talk about giants. I just came from the Middle East. We have a lot of evil people here. Let me introduce you to Hamas or Hezbollah. And you're going to see some evil. How these terrorists Saul can become Apostle Paul. I want you to capture this because in this chair number two, if you touch the lepers, you become unclean. In chair number one, if you touch the lepers, they become clean. In chapter number 2, you will see how big Goliath is, the giants in the land. Here you will see how big God is. So the 10 spies was from chair 2. 2 was from chair 1, seeing the same things, what's going on in the community. But they had a different perspective, seeing exactly the same things that's going on in the world. And by the way, there is. I'm not saying there's no darkness in the world, but I'm saying the solution to that is we are the light and we are the salt. So we have to look at the light and the salt and see how it's doing. But the biggest reason people are in Chernobyl 3, according to my view, is mainly because Chernobyl 2. And I don't like Chernobyl 2. I would like to get in hives all over people's body when they are in chair 2. Get an allergic reaction, something to itch at least. I said, no, come home. When you're in Chernobyl 1, as I said, you have spirit, soul, body, and life flows out of your life. But when you're in Chernobyl 2, you have soul, spirit, and body, and there's not life. So when God speaks, my sheep hears my voice. When you are in Chernobyl 1, you hear the Father's voice. Jesus only did what he saw his Father do. He said what he heard the Father say. But when you get in Chernobyl 2, the soul becomes your dominating force. And it is not that Papa God is not speaking, but it has to filter its way through your emotion, will, mind, or personality. So when you are in Chernobyl 2, there's 3 different voices speaking. And you don't know, is it God, the devil, or myself? Can you see it? So this is not going to be condemnation for chair 2. I want everybody to know it's an invitation. We're going to invite you to a different way. Like I had one person who built a 3,000-member church, great church in America. And he said, I build a 3,000-member church in chair number 2. But I didn't know about chair number 1. And they repented. They went back in the penthouse where you belong. So you repent. Say repent. Why would you want to be in the basement when you can be in the penthouse? So repent. It just means change the way you think. Start to think the way Papa God thinks. So my heart is because I deal with this wall from when I'm at home, the little time I'm at home. Many times I sit down, I find an alcoholic and a drug addict, or I find somebody to go and serve. Because I want to make sure my heart gets tender. And I want to make sure that I do not practice on the big stage, but on the daily basis, learning how to love. Because love looks like something. But I wanted to share a little bit of my testimony with the 3 chairs. And then I'm going to kind of just wrap this up together, and then we're going to receive. Is anybody hungry here? Let me see. Do we have anyone in this room that don't need any upgrade in love? You have all the love you need. I just want you to raise your hand because we're going to walk in your shadow afterwards. Yeah. Everybody's going to get healed. Because if there's no love deficiency, there's no God deficiency. Because God is love. And my heart, I live with one major purpose statement. I want everyone in the world to know how good Papa God is. And I want everyone to know how loved they are. I want every single person in the world, every boy, every girl, every Shia Muslim, every Hindu, every Buddhist, every Sikh, every atheist, every Democrat, every Republican. I want everyone experiencing a God just like Jesus. And for me, Jesus is perfect theology. Or to put it in a simple way, the only view of the Father that I can have is by looking at Jesus. And he showed us exactly what the Father is like. And any view that we have of the Father that doesn't look like Jesus, it is time for us to put question mark. But the world here, including the Muslim, have not yet denied Jesus. But did you know that over 9 out of 10 Muslims have never met a Christian? They've never even met. They've never had a relationship with a Christian even to show. I'm not even talking about a Chernobyl 2 Christian. 90% of the Hindus, 90% of the Buddhists, 89%. So this world here, it's not that they've rejected, but they've been waiting to experiencing a God that looks like Jesus. To ordinary people like you and I, your neighbor, maybe somebody in your home, we're going to talk and bring that down to a personal level. But I believe with all of my heart that one of the things that's going to happen when you are getting back into chair number 1 and you are seeing his face, hearing his voice, feeling his love, experiencing his presence, because you are rooted and grounded in love. Because you are. Hey, because your root system and your foundation, I'm rooted in His love. And my foundation is totally His love. And I'm stepping into the ocean, my feet, my knees. It's like that's what's going to happen tonight. I believe that there's going to be this river of love that we're going to coming into. And you're going to be in the river and the river gets in you. And you do not even know the difference because it's almost like you are drowning in it. And the moment you drown, that's when you become free. Because you are selling His love and His love is in you. And allowing that love to go into the deepest crack. And I'm going to tell some stories from my life, a couple of other testimonies connected to this. I met one man actually just last week, and very sweet story. I was in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, or Mechanicsburg, and we had a meeting for about 300 business leaders. It's called a Kings and Priests Conference. It was with Dr. Randy Clark and a few other business guys. And in this meeting, one guy came up to me, and he just was describing, he said, about a little over 7 years ago, I had a successful business, but I'm losing my marriage because I was abusing alcohol. And I've been drinking and drinking, and people didn't know, but I'm an alcoholic. And I just didn't want to confess and say I'm an alcoholic, but he said, I'm an alcoholic, and I see that now. But I try different things, and I try to cover until eventually the pain level was so much that I had to change because my wife, everybody was leaving me, and they were doing an intervention. So I was willing to go to Redding, California. And there, suddenly, somebody, eventually, they prayed, and they ministered, took me through inner healing, and but then one of the counselors came up and said, you have an orphan heart and you have an orphan spirit. And he said, I've never heard of such a thing. I said, what is that? And he walked into the bookstore and my book, Healing the Orphan Spirit, was right in the front of him. So he started to read the book and he realized, well, that's my root issue. The root issue was a love deficiency, a father deficiency, a father hunger. And when the root issue of some of those things that led to the 5-year-old boy, the 12-year-old boy, when suddenly he started to read and recognize the root issue, now in the next moment, these waves of love was coming over while he was driving. And then tears coming out. He says, I run this huge company now in Colorado. We have all these things going on. Business is going on, he said. But he said, I could have never done that as an alcoholic. But 7 years ago, at that moment, I've not had a drink ever since. It was just a love encounter. That was just last week. And I could tell you story after story of people that is being transformed. I'm actually doing a doctoral thesis right now, just listening to the stories of people that didn't just have a spirit encounter, but they also had a love encounter. And they got to meet Papa. And they wake up in the morning knowing who is their father. So it is my Papa, your Papa. It is our Father. We honor His name so that we can see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm interested for love to going into those deepest areas. So here's my story. When I, over 58 years ago in Norway, my mom was pregnant with me, and she carried me. She had a surgery, and with this major surgery, she carried me with fear for the last 4.5 months, and she was afraid that something has happened to the baby. I didn't know that when I came into this world, I had fear because my mom carried me with fear. The reason I'm sharing this is part of my testimony because it's connected. How did you become an ambassador of love? Because where the serpent has bitten you is where you have the greatest authority. Could I say that one more time? If you're going in and trace your life and you recognize, why did the enemy try to kill all the baby boys? Because Moses the deliverer is coming. Why is the enemy trying to kill all the baby boys? Oh, Jesus, the Savior is coming. If you're recognizing where the enemy is trying to attack you, it's often connected because there's this special destiny over your life. And the three areas that I have the greatest authority is the area where the enemy has attacked me the most. Fear, shame, and guilt. And you will hear that in my story. The reason that is very important, the very giants that I'm a giant killer today, was the very giants that was coming against me that you then had the opportunity to overcome. What you've been set free from, you can set people free from. So I have authority now in those areas. So the enemy, what he meant for evil, God now uses for good. It's part of the reason I can stand here, knowing His grace and His goodness. When I was 12 years old, a grown man, a big guy, was attacking me, tried to tear off my clothes and tried to rape me. And this shame and guilt came over me. I couldn't talk to anybody. And this trauma came in of a 12-year-old boy. And as a result of that, it led to me becoming a prodigal son. So I ran. I had a lot of pain because when you have pain in your life, that pain seeks pleasure. you're going to find something in your life to try to medicate. And for me, it ended up first with alcohol, then drugs at the age of 13. And for the next 5 years, I went so far away from God's love and my parents, who was good parents. They didn't know what was going on. I was arrested when I was 15. And by the time I was 18, I was a suicidal drug addict. I had just been kicked out of a boarding school. Suicidal, weighed 99 pounds. And I'm in a park in Oslo, Norway, totally broken. And then I thought it is better to go home to my parents than being in this park with heroin addicts. And it's kind of a prodigal son story. I took the train ride. And my dad, who's born Second World War in Norway, they don't show a lot of emotion. And when I go and hug people and kiss people today, it is very much connected to opposite of what I used to be. I used to be very stoic because we are Norwegian. From a cold country, and you use a lot of insulation. And by the way, there's enough of God in you to raise the dead, but often we have a lot of insulation around. There's enough electricity here to kill me, but I have a lot of protection insulation. And so what was happening with me then when I was 18, I met Jesus. And here's the good news. I got gloriously saved. I got healed. I got delivered. I got set free. That's the good news. The bad news was I went to church. I'm not saying anything negative about the church, but I went from rebellion to religion. And what I didn't know now after I got gloriously saved, fall in love with Jesus, what Jesus did for me. Now, if you want to be a good Christian, we have Bible study, or we have prayer, or we have evangelism, and you need to. And before you know it, he taught me to become a great prodigal brother. Because if you do, you have, you become. So let's look at a couple of slides so you can see. I want you just to get a visual for this. See with a chair. We have a couple of slides here. One of them is that when it says be, have, do. Let's just take a second here. It gets me to slow down. I get so excited. We are landing this, but it's just the landing strip is pretty long these days. Did we get any of those? The slides are not there, but those three slides. We had the family and those couple of other ones. Okay, we'll do that tomorrow then. Anyway, the slide was going to be, see, in chair number one, say, I am, I have, I do. It is not what you do, chair number two, that makes you who you are. Chair number one, it is who you are that makes you do what you do. Okay, let's show it here. It is not what you do that makes you who you are. It is who you are that makes you do what you do. Here, I am living for love. Here, I'm living from love. Here, I'm living from measure. Here, I'm living from fullness. I just want you to see a little bit of the difference here. And so that's what the slides are. But this one is I do, I have, then I become. But it doesn't matter how much you do, because you need to do more, to have more, to become more. Well, Jesus had an A+ before he took the exam. Before he healed any sick, before he did anything for God, he was affirmed by the Father, anointed by the Spirit. But it was a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved. You're my beloved son, my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased. The Father was well pleased when before he did anything. Then he was led into the wilderness to be tested. What is the test? If you are a son, do something. But he didn't have to perform because he knew who he was. He didn't have to prove anything. He already had the approval of his Father. So I ended up for the next 5 years, and I didn't know, I learned to be a great chair number two Christian, then eventually got married. But when I don't do enough, my wife don't do enough. And then my love is conditional towards her because I have certain expectation towards her, and she is an American Cherokee Indian and a Viking coming together. And we both have a lot of luggage from our past. And then I have expectation towards her, and when you don't live up to the expectation, you get disappointed and you hurt, and hurt people hurts people. I don't know if you're getting it. And then you start this beautiful thing in chair number two because you get two orphans together. Let me just be careful with my language here, but it's like having two ticks and no dog. So we have this, and then we have all these definitions. We wonder, what's going on? Give me, touch me, bless me, fill me. And if you don't give, Lord, then I'm going to somebody else. And if Jesus doesn't meet my need, I go to somebody else to meet my need. Because it's all about me. Because in chair number two, there is none like me. I adore me. And we do not realize that self is in the center of your life. And it maybe can look like humility, but it's called selfishness. And it is rooted in fear. And then you will have fear of lack because there was no provision. So now you have to protect because whatever you fear will control you. And then you have all these pain issues in your life, hidden core pain. And then you start to medicate. Pornography, pills, drinking, whatever it is. So my life was then, I didn't realize it. Suddenly now we have children. I'm supposed to be a provider. So first it's me and Jesus, then me and Jesus and a wife, then me and Jesus and a child, then me and Jesus and a church. And before you know it, I felt I never did enough. Because when I was with Jesus, I should have been more with my family. I should be ministering more. I should have evangelized. And you got into this beautiful performance treadmill. Welcome to the orphan world, where the ultimate orphan maker, his name is Lucifer. And Lucifer was the first orphan. And tomorrow we're going to deal with it. It's the biggest issue in America today. The biggest issue in the world today is that orphan heart and orphan spirit. Every war, every tension, the addiction, all of it is rooted in that. And Lucifer is the orphan maker. And if he can just question how good Papa God is and how loved you are, and if he can just get you into that chair number two, he knows you will not influence the world. You will become influenced by the world. And my goal today, this is a 12-hour session, and I'm so generous, I'm landing this now in 7 minutes and 12 seconds. And then we're going to pray, but I think it's going to be helpful. I just wanted to help to provide language for you so you can see. So here we are. My life started to go, and by 1994, we've had a couple of funerals in my church. And my church was the fastest growing Baptist church in Norway. It doesn't mean a whole lot. We had gone from 155 to 185. But then we had a couple of funerals. That means you have to win more people for Jesus. And all of us, we need to witness more. Because if you do, you have, you become. And it's based upon how well you do. Because we need to live for God instead of from God. Welcome to the orphan world, where we build orphanages that is not impacted communities, but we're being impacted by it. And then we try to point how bad the world is instead of how good our Heavenly Father is. And then the world gets to experiencing a God that doesn't look like Jesus. And we do not realize that goodness and kindness is what's going to lead to repentance. So this journey started in my world, and eventually that led to a couple of funerals and me performing more until eventually there was a man named Randy Clark who was coming to Norway, and he also lives in Pennsylvania. And anyway, so Randy Clark came, and it was a small group, similar setting like this. There was going to be a big open meeting with about 1,200, 1,500 people in a night. It was in a small town of about 30,000 people. And then in the morning, we had a minister meeting. And then there was the Lutheran pastor, the Methodist Salvation Army. It's a unity of pastors, kind of a gathering the pastor from the region and area to come together for a unity service. The Methodists, we were all together there. And as we would gather, Randy, just like I'm doing with you, but just he was sharing his story, his testimony. And we all sense hunger, because if Randy just talked about his successes, I couldn't relate to it. But I'm so glad that he shared some of his failures. Some of his brokenness. It was not just a breakthrough, but a brokenness. But then started to share what God had done and the encounter he had. This is kind of right after Toronto. So June 6, 1995, he invited, if anyone is hungry for more, come up. And we stood up in a line. And I was kind of a nervous with these big, strong Norwegian football legs. I planted them strongly to the ground because I saw when he held out a hand, whoom, the Lutheran pastor went right on the floor. And we didn't do that in my Baptist church. And I knew the Lutheran, he's even more stiff than I am. Then he came to the Methodist, boom, on the floor. Then the Salvation Army, boom, the Assembly of God, boom. And he didn't even touch them. It was like, more, Lord, bless him, fill him. It was his gentle vineyard way. And then when he came towards me, I'm getting more and more nervous and putting my legs totally tight everywhere. But he didn't say more, Lord. He just stopped for me. He says, you are a bulldozer. I'm thinking, no, I'm a Baptist pastor. I didn't know much about prophecy. I hadn't come to any of your seminars. But you are a bulldozer. You're going into the darkest places, like the Amazon jungle, where there is totally darkness, and you are like a bulldozer going in there, and you're making a way where there's no way. And I see this big light is following after you. And I'm totally dumbfounded by it. But in the next moment, the presence of God hit me. Boom, I'm on the floor. Electricity and fire for 2 hours. And it wouldn't stop. I'm sweating and shaking. It's like, and I'm embarrassed also because I'm laying on the floor. I can't control this. And I'm not there to focus if you're from other manifestation. But I'm talking about now all these years later. 28 years ago, this Norwegian Viking had an encounter with God. I came up from that, but the dangerous part was that I'm still an orphan with power. So when you're an orphan with dynamite, you blow up things. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So you get very dangerous in this, but we started that ministry, and that was before Peter and then came to Africa. But we went in Africa, did crusades, and by December of 99, there were several attacks happened. We moved back to America. I was part of a big mega church leading the mission movement. And by December of 99, make the story short, 95, I had a broken neck later on. Later on, I got a broken back, body cast, ended up with 12 surgery over a period of time. But we got into the end of 99. I'm sitting in a wheelchair, and my baby daughter, Kat, and they put her on my lap. I'm sitting in Disney World, and the rest of them is going to take a ride, but she was too small. So they put her in the wheelchair with me, and I'm sitting there, and then it starts to rain. And I just, on the top of it, and... But I have a word because 2 weeks after Randy prayed for me, this guy came up, you're a bulldozer. And he didn't know. You're going to go into the darkest places in the world where the gospel have never been before, and you're going to lead over 1 million Muslims to Jesus. And by the way, by the year 2013, we had passed over 1 million Muslims receiving Jesus. And I'm just saying that because I want you to see it's just a trophy of his grace. As part of the story. So here I am, but here's I'm getting into the message for tonight that I wanted to land this with. But there's still something missing because I'm a bulldozer. I got out of the wheelchair. I could always find out different ways of how to operate because in the Chernobyl 2 world, I visited Chernobyl 1 and there was power. But then I lived back in Chernobyl 2 because you still had love deficiency. You hadn't dealt with the baby in the mother's womb. That 12-year-old boy. So the root issue has not been dealt with. So you could come and have been prayed for and have an encounter, be on the floor. But when you come up on the floor, there was still love deficiency. And now I was getting my love in what I was doing for God. And the greater the meeting, the greater the signs, wonders, and miracles. I knew Jesus, and I knew the Holy Spirit. I just didn't know the Father. I could have written a book about the fatherhood of God in knowledge, but I did not know the Father that Jesus knew. And I hadn't been loved by the Father that Jesus was loved by. The very prayer in John 17 that he prayed, that love, Father, that you have loved me, that love is going to be in them and I in them. John 17, 26. So anyway, the story is we came to December of 99. I was at my most broken. I got kicked out of the Southern Baptist, the big mega church. We were losing the money. I had seen 500,000 people saved by then and 300,000 people healed. But I had an orphan spirit. I still didn't do enough. And now I'm not able to do anything. When your whole value system is what you're building a Babel system in Chernobyl 2. How high to heaven, how close to heaven can you build this? Genesis 11. But I didn't know on the inside that I'm broken. And my wife knew it, my people close to me knew it. Because the same anointing you could see in the meeting when I declare and lame people are walking, blind people are seeing, they didn't see the same anointing in the home. They got the leftover. After you burned up all the oil, you went right back into flesh. Because when you have love deficiency, you have God deficiency. Okay, we end with this story. December of 99, after I was kicked out, I went through a very tough couple of weeks. And it was a devastating, and I got a call from this man named Jack Taylor. So it was early December of 1999. He said, hey, we have this father and sons meeting, Charles Carn and I. similar meeting like this, would you come? And I was like, sure. In my brokenness, I was spiritual, broken, physically, emotionally, spiritual, relational. Every area of my life was broken. And I was not able, the worst part is I'm not able to do anything. I'm not able to give anything. I'm not able to, and when your whole value system is that God is just so good. It was the hardest part of my life, but it's the best part of my life. Because this led to this father and son's meeting we were having, and Barbara was still alive, his wife, and they were sitting there, and I was in the back, and a man named Dennis Jernigan, one of Papa Jack's son, he was playing the piano, says, Leif, I have a song for you, come up. And in front of everybody, I stood there, and he started to play a father song from Papa God towards me. And he started to sing, I can still hear it today. First, it was one wave, and then the next wave, I could just feel this love. I had read about D.L. Moody. I read about Charles Finney, people in history that talk about this liquid love. It was so profound that when Charles Finney is coming on a mile distance, people was just getting saved because that his love was just leaking for 1 mile distance from the train. I've been to those places. So I had read stories from history that just wrecked me about this love, but that was just in the history books. But as I was there, I laid on the floor, and these waves of love were just coming over this Norwegian Viking. And all these father issues, because my dad didn't know how to say, I love you. In World War, he provided well for us. He's a very good father, and still today he's amazing, and an amazing grandfather. So I just have honor to say, but I had all those issues. Plus, then I had all the abuse and the pain and all the scars from some of those things that I still carry with me. I had been saved from something. I just didn't know what I've been saved to. So if Jesus is the way, who's the destination? The Father. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. The purpose of the way, the truth, and the life was to bring us back again to the Father. And in John 4, we're worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Anyway, so this was my experience. And then there was an audible voice from heaven that says, Leif, you're my, and you're my beloved. You're my beloved son. Not servant, not doctor, not author, not missionary, no. You're my beloved son, and I love you. I love you, Leif, and I am well pleased with you. Something broke in my life. Something was like somebody took a spear into the deepest root, and I could feel that little baby. It's like a movie going in, and love touched that little baby. It's like God's love went in, the Father's love. The 12-year-old boy just went through my life. I just laid, and these waves of love were just ushering over my life. And I'm coming, oh, I'm a son, I'm a beloved son, my papa loves me, he likes me. And it started a process for me. A seed of love started coming in. And it started to change me. Before, when I looked at Islam, I saw a problem. Now I see a promise. Before, I treated people based upon their history, now destiny. Why would you want to treat people based upon their history when you can treat people based upon their destiny? And you start to see people the way that God sees people. And with the eyes of love, it's a whole different way of living and loving. This was the chair. That's how this message on the three chairs started to evolve. But this started my process. All I exist is to receive love, become love, so I can give love. It's a very easy thing. And flowing into my marriage and into our kids, and God has restored everything. And now we've been married for over 34 years, and when I'm seeing those grandkids, and now and then, we talked about it, Brian, and now and then I'm getting in, I feel a little anxiety and nervousness, and I feel, because all this expectation is on me, and especially when people are telling me how great you are. And then you can hear that little whisper where Jesus just says, hey, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. If you're in chair number two, come. If you have issue, come, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm low and meek and humble and hard, and I give you rest for your soul. Different way of living and loving. And then I get back into chair number one. I find that resting place. And out of the identity, I step into intimacy. Out of intimacy, whoa, everything that Jesus paid for, suddenly you have access. And you start to operate from that, not towards it. And then I get into chair number two again. I did it again. He said, again, as far as the east from the west. I don't have that. And the biggest thing what the enemy is doing, when you go in chair number two, the enemy tried to blackmail you. And he starts to remind you about all of your failures instead of the Father's faithfulness. And what you think is now that you need to be clean to take a bath. Meaning, what do you mean by that? You feel you need to do something now. Instead of realizing the Father didn't turn away from you, you're the one that turned away from his love. And what he wants to remind you is just turn right back again to the affection and come home. So you don't have to be in chair number two and then start to medicate and be for a year or a month or a week. But in a moment when I'm in chair two, I ask forgiveness. I'm so sorry. Jennifer, I'm so sorry that you got the leftover. I dishonored you because I didn't honor myself by loving myself well this week. And we start to live a lifestyle of love. The world out there is so hungry to experiencing a God that looks like Jesus. And my invitation for tonight is just going to be a very simple invitation. And if I can get the worship team up, but anybody here that would like that we call it a baptism of love, it's what Jesus experienced. Matthew 3:17, Romans 5:5. But when Jesus in Matthew, first he was baptized in water, heaven opened up, the Spirit, the dove came down. But the dove didn't visit Jesus. It stayed there for the next 3 years. He had habitation of the chair number one was every day, 24 hours a day for Jesus. He never went into chair two. I do. And I get back into chair number one and I continue to live a lifestyle of repentance, get back into the penthouse where I belong and continue to be with Jesus, to become like him so we can live and love like he did. But first we have to receive it. Then I can become it. So if you're tired, weary, this is a wonderful opportunity. Can we stand to our feet? And are you guys okay? Did I overdose you? But how many of you would like this to be your new home? A resting place. Chair number one, marriage. Where you honor one another. Where we quickly forgive one another. Chair number one, lifestyle. Oh, there's that boss that is always rude to me. So when I'm going to buy an apple, I buy two apples, one for the boss and one for... You don't have much traffic like me, but that's an upgrade in patience in Atlanta. Every single time there's traffic, oh, bless this traffic. Now I get an upgrade in patience. And kindness to some of those people that honked a horn towards me. I was just in New York. And I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is going to be a greater weapon of warfare than the gifts of the Spirit in this season. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I operate in them. But I believe that when you get squeezed, what's in you come out. And when they start to see love, joy, and peace is just flowing. When everything else, somebody bumps into you. They criticize you, vote differently than you. They're trying to do this us against them. And even as we're moving into this next season, what people is trying to get you into, chair number two. And it becomes this us against them. Because the enemy is trying to divide. The Father will always unite. And he wants his family. And maybe not see the same things. And we can sit there and have a good conversation. But when you're living fully loved, you can keep your love on and nothing can separate you from his love. And then you get the upgrade to love your enemies. Washing the feet of the Judas in your life that betrays you. Because Jesus says, as I have loved you, John 13:34-35. As I have loved you. Not just love one another, but as I have loved you. Now you can love one another. Love one another. And that's how the world is going to see who we are. Because we have learned how to love. Can we just hold out our hands? And I'm just going to invite. This is the last picture that comes with this impartation. In the Philippines, years ago, I was invited to speak at this big meeting with 3,500 bishops and leaders. And I found out the governor was going to be. And then they said the president was going. It was all these people. And before you knew it, I suddenly felt pressure. And at a moment with pressure, I went from chair one to chair two. And fear came in. So first I was so excited, and here's this opportunity, and what a... And then just this fear came in, and anxiety, and I have 15 minutes here, and what if I blow it? And the television camera was going to be there, and I just felt this incredible pressure. And then next moment, I had a little vision. And I know that's like a miracle, because I was playing basketball. I don't know anything about basketball, but in a vision, I was playing basketball, and it was this team that was coming against us. It was big players. That I still remember, black shirt, black socks, black shoes, everything was black. And I knew they represented the kingdom of darkness, and it was 89-87, and the enemy's team was winning. And I had an international team. It was almost a miracle how we did so well, but the ball was thrown to me. And I knew that I knew enough about basketball that I had to score a three-pointer if we're going to win. And the clock was ticking, and I felt this pressure. And I saw our team score. The whole thousands of people in the audience, score, television camera. Is light going to win or darkness going to win? And I felt this pressure. And in the next moment, there's a man, he stands up from the audience. He said, "Hey, hey, that's my boy. That's my son, Leif. That's my boy. That's my son, Leif." So right before I'm shooting, and the enemy is coming against me, I'm looking, "Papa." I looked at him, this beautiful father figure. I looked at him, and when he was looking at me, at that moment, I knew it doesn't matter if I score or do not score. Just matter my father is already well pleased with me. Not if I score or do not score, but simply because I am his son. And that my father, just that I'm willing to take the risk. It's not if I scored or not, but I am willing to take the risk just to be out there. But what would it look in your life if there was no fear of failure? And he's going to remove away fear of failure. And then in America, everybody said, "Did you score?" And yes, I did score. The rest of the world can care less. They're just caring about that. You got that papa thing. But America, "Did you score in the end? Let's hear the finish." We did score in the place. But my value system was not that I scored and everybody was so excited. Afterwards, I was left. So when I came to that meeting that day, I stepped in. And I just realized the pressure was gone. Whatever I share here, I'm going to just do what I see my father do. And I'm going to say what my father wants to say to the nation and to these leaders. I'm just a little boy with a big papa. The childlikeness and the innocence and just stepping into that place. Whoa! What would it look like if you loved you the way Papa God loved you? If you're sensing that I'm going to take some time and I want it because there's few enough people here. It's the only time I will lay hands on anyone that wants it. But I believe in impartation. So if you would like, and you can also sit there. We're going to just be in the present for a few moments. But I will take time to pray and just release. Some of you, I will give you the look of love. Some of you, I maybe give a little kiss on the cheek. My wife has given me the permission, so even some of you guys. I'm not afraid of it because in Luke 15, the Father was looking. He was full of compassion. The Father was running towards him. He embraced him, and then the Father kissed him. That's where I got a kiss from. And the first time I got a kiss from Papa God, something in me became alive. So I'm just telling you, I give you a little kiss on the cheek if you need it. But we're going to let a seed of love going in. And some of you will have a strong encounter. Other one will get a seed. Like we have one Benji there planting out 10,000 churches. One of our sons. For him, he flew over 3 chairs. His wife didn't feel anything until a year later. She's transformed with a patience towards her kids. The way she is transforming her world. They both got it. Well, one had been pregnant for 9 months, and when you prayed, the baby was born. The other one got pregnant at that moment with love and started a 9-month process of letting that love go rooted and grounded. Hey, so that from inside out, you're getting transformed by love. So you're becoming a tree of love and you move into your family, into your workplace, into the school system, and people get to taste and see how good his love is. So, Father, I just want to release over my family now that look of love that you gave me. That's my boy. And I want to, first of all, ask forgiveness in behalf of anyone that has misrepresented love to you. I just could feel that. I want to ask forgiveness in behalf of people that didn't know how to say, "Hi, little girl, you're beautiful." In a meeting similar like this, that's actually where Charlie Coker met me in the same meeting late at night. I thought I was finished, and there was one lady left, and she had been disappointed because she felt she was going to be rejected. She had always been rejected. And she had planned suicide, I didn't know. And I walked up to her in the end, the last person, I thought I was finished, and I walked up and said, "Can you dance with me?" And we danced together at that moment, and something broke in her. She had just come from a dance class and had just been rejected, and she was going to take her life. And she came into the meeting, was expected to be rejected again, and she knew that Papa God was there, and she got totally healed. So some of you little girls just needs to dance with the Father. Get that look of the Father. There's intimacy. Surrender to love. That child, like a bab. I just want to encourage you just to come here in the line, and then we do it around the building. And I need some people to be, I don't call them catchers, but receivers. Because this is not being slain, and the Spirit is resting in the Father's love. Because when we are resting, we are receiving. When I had my shoulder surgery, the doctor just gave me a shot so I could lay down. And when I rested, the surgeon was doing what he wanted to do. So I've just seen that posture. Just kind of a just relax. And I also encourage you, do not pray at this moment. I want you just to learn, because sometimes, especially I know in church, too, we've just learned we feel need to say something or do something, that just enter into the rest, that just posture your heart and say, I can somebody wait for if you're like receivers or catchers, I need a couple of people. And so I will do my part. God will do his part, and you do your part. The Father's part is to give you. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you his gift and his love. I will do my part. I'm just like the mail delivery man. I'm just giving out gifts, but I don't know what the Father has. And you do your part. You just rest and receive. That's just the simplicity of it. And then be very gentle, people, with the people that we are loving on, because they are so precious to the Father. And we're going to allow in the love.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church Podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church, and you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.